Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Say the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
So last week I told y'all about going and day working some sheep for a fella. You'll be okay, Ty, holding his hand. Working some sheep, and right before, my dad had warned me that the trail we was going to have to take up this mountain, it's either go up this trail that's a shortcut or take about a 20-mile dirt road ride with boulders and everything. And he said, the only problem is, he said, I know some good cowboys, real good cowboys, that when they get to the base of it, they get up and they lead their horse up it. It's so steep. And he said, you going to be okay? Oh, yeah, I'll be fine. Well, it came time to get in the jig line, and the boss is saddled up. And anyway, I was the first one on, you know, so I'm sitting there waiting on everybody. And the boss is just kind of standing there thinking for a minute. He goes, you know what, on second thought, I better take the truck. Because, see, you can always spot a sheep rancher because they got 42 pin stuffers, hole blockers. Every sheep rancher has 32 panels on his trailer to fix the corral fences so the sheep can't get out, right? So he said, I better take all them panels up there. And I was like, they're like, okay. So I'm thinking he'll throw his horse in the trailer because we got to go up, you know, Yosemite, the face of Yosemite and the north face. And he walks up to me and he goes, would you mind ponying my horse up there? I said, I've been wanting to do that my whole life. I was hoping you would ask if I could go up a cliff face ponying a horse. I've wanted to do that my entire life. And he said, well, good. There you go. My dad looks at me with wide eyes and he goes, I'll get behind you. And I said, no, if we tumble backwards, I don't want to take you with us. You just go on ahead. And so we got to the edge of it and the granddaughter went first. The son went next. My dad went third. And me and my pony went forth. I screamed like a girl, held onto the saddle horn and set the reins and just poured the spurs to him, and we made it to the top. But about halfway, my horse figured out he didn't like that other horse with his nose up his tail, so he kept trying to double kick the pony horse about halfway up. And so I just screamed like a girl and just poured the spurs to him, held onto the saddle horn. Because sometimes that's what it takes to get through something, just what it takes. Today, I'm going to tell you about what Peter tells us. He gives us some advice how to make it down the Nard Harrow Trail. Okay? He's going to give us Nard Harrow Trail. You'll think that every single time now. It's going to be stuck in your head. And I'm probably going to say it 13 times. So, anyway, he tells us in 1 Peter, last week, somebody came up to me and said, oh, my granddaughter was really mad because she couldn't find Pete in her Bible. It is Peter. 1 Pete chapter 1. So we got up to the top, made it to the pens, got the pens all set up, plugged all the holes with panels, and then got back on our horses. And if you weren't here last week, you can get baptized today for that. But anyway, if you weren't here last week, what happened is we were on top of a mesa. And when you get up on this mesa and you go 3 or 4 miles, you know, back away from where we came, it looks like a Kansas farm field. I mean, just as flat, you would never know that you were on top of a mountain. It's just flat as can be, as far as you can see, right? So we gathered up about 800 head of sheep and we got them all penned. And first thing we did was separate the ewes from the lambs because the lambs are born with long tails. And if you keep the tails on the lambs, they get cut up and infected and it's just a wreck. So you cut the lambs' tails off whenever they're young. So we separated the ewes from the lambs, and the boss and his son and his granddaughter, they took the lambs and, you know, they're just going around catching them and, you know, whacking tails off and going around. And so me and my dad were in charge of drenching sheep. If you have never drenched sheep, you are at a loss. You do not know the gravity of hell. Right? <I concur. laughs> Right? So what you do when you drench sheep is you put them in a crowding alley, and it's about, it maybe not as wide as our middle deal here, but you cram as many sheep in there as you can, and then you shut the gate and you get in there with two people and you got a chalk mark, and the person that has the drench gun will put the sheep's mouth up, you stick it down in their mouth and you just pull the trigger, make sure they swallow it. The other guy makes a mark so that he knows that he's doctored, and you go to the next one, right? So we do this. I can't tell you. I mean, 800, I mean, it's not, you can't fit 800 sheep in that, okay? So you do all that pen, you put another pen in, and you just keep doing it, right? We were down to our last. I had asthma and sheep hair in every orifice I had, mainly around the face. I was exhausted. I was tired. It was hot as Hades. And we got down to the very, very end. We had probably a dozen sheep. Now, the reason you put them in there is the sheep hold the sheep. Well, we got down to the last dozen, and the boss's son wasn't paying attention, and he let the rest of them out. So now we are physically trying to hold 12 head of sheep while you drench it and mark it, right? And I'm mad, right? I mean, like, that's a mistake for the beginning, not a mistake for the end, right? And so I'm mad and I'm drenching and we're having a hard time and I might have had some impure situation. And all of a sudden, I've got my back turned and it's about a run from here to the camera. They were, boss's son let them all out, but the last one got there and he spooked her and she turned around and she hit Mach 9 in about 40 feet. And right before she got to me, she launched herself in the air and hit me with her head right here. The only thing, I saw Jesus. I saw the Archangel Michael. He told me to quit crying. But anyway, my vision exploded into stars. I mean, I've never been hit that hard in the head without being knocked out. And I mean, I was seeing stars, and the only thing that kept me from falling was a dozen sheep. And now I'm really mad at a boss's son, and I am fixing to make an offering to Jesus Christ with a sheep. I'm going to sacrifice that thing for my sins as soon as I get 12 head done. My goodness. Dad single-handedly kept the others from getting away while I caught my breath and caught my vision. And when I came back around, it took a lot of self-control and my father's calming voice to keep me Christian. He knew how mad I was. I was mad when he let him out. I was real mad when he got me knocked out. Dad whispered, he goes, "Don't start a fight." He said, "If you whip the boss's son, I'll have to fight the dad, and it's the 15-year-old granddaughter with the knife that I'm worried about the most, if I'm being honest." And I just, you know how it goes. You calm down. And I said, "I know, Dad. Let's take her out first." "I think it'll take both of us. And she's armed and dangerous." No, I didn't say that. Everything went good. It's just a wreck like anything else is. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, this is what the verse I want y'all to memorize. And it's not difficult, okay? This is not one of the hard ones to memorize. But Pete tells us that two things will keep us going in the direction that God always wants us to go, okay? Pete gives us two things. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control." Those two things right there are the gas in the engine that will take you wherever Jesus wants to take you. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. I want you to burn that into your memory. Memorize it. Say it over to yourself over and over and over and over. Because every single thing you do for Jesus Christ will include those two things. But what does he mean by action? Well, that can mean anything, right? But let me tell you what it's not. Action in the perspective that I'm giving, action is the opposite of intention. Okay? Action is the opposite of intention. Intention is just when you think about doing something. Action is when you do it. So those two things are completely opposite. And I'm scared. I'm scared for the church. Not y'all. I'm including y'all and I'm including me too. But I'm scared that Christianity has become a faith of good intentions and no action. Right? We cannot follow Jesus with good intentions our whole life. If you have a good intention, you're not really following God until you follow through on that good intention. See, we all intend the next time somebody drives 30 miles an hour between here and Franktown, Doug, you get behind Doug Bennett in a cement truck, you might as well just turn around and go home. Or go to Texas, it'd be faster. Right? But you have good intentions that the next time something happens, you're going to be like, I ain't going to let it bother me. I'm going to let it roll off my back like a duck on water. I got this. And somebody does something, and there goes the good intentions. Good intentions don't mean squat unless you follow them through. Unless you follow them through. The next thing that Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Y'all are going to love this one. Exercise. Ladies, I'm laughing with you. If you don't laugh, I'm still laughing with you. Okay? So when I was big and jacked up, I looked real good. Every bone in my body hurt so bad, that's why I quit. But when I was real jacked up, I'd be in the gym and I'd see these ladies come walking in and they got a 40-pound duffel bag on this shoulder. They got a 68-pound purse on this shoulder and they walk in and they change into their workout clothes and then they come to the mirror and they grab 1-pound dumbbells and go. Right? You're not doing anything. If you carry a 68-pound purse and you work out with 1-pound dumbbells, you're better off going to Walmart. You'll exercise more, okay? What's my point? Pete says to exercise. And if you exercise, if it's not hard, you're not doing anything. So when you have to prepare your mind for action, you have to exercise self-control. And how do you exercise something? You do it over and over and over and over and over, no matter how hard it is. That's how you exercise self-control, okay? And listen, there are 7 aspects to self-control, okay? 7 aspects of self-control. Control what your mind thinks. Control what your ears hear. Control what your eyes see. Control what goes in and out your mouth. Okay? Control what your hands do. Control where your feet go. And control what your heart loves. That's what self-control is. And listen, ain't none of us good. Ain't none of us good at it. So you're sitting there like, I can't do that. None of us can. That's why we have to depend on God. And we have to recognize that it's hard for a reason, because God is making us stronger, because that's what exercise does. Because God's got a plan for you and you're not strong enough to carry out that plan yet. So he tells you to prepare for the plan that he's got for you by exercising self-control and prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action, okay? And listen, you don't get a hall pass just because you had a long day and you got a bad attitude, okay? As a matter of fact, that's when you got to exercise the most. It's when you've had a long day and you got a bad attitude. Somebody put a tomato in your chocolate chip cookie. I will fight you if that ever happens. I'm just telling you. In Jesus' name. And then Peter says in the next part of verse 13, he said, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. What's the action in there? What's the action? Hope is the saddle horn of life. You don't need the saddle horn when you're just, you know, just walking along. You don't need the saddle horn. When do you need the saddle horn? When things get crazy, you grab onto it. But even when times are easy, you know it's right there. That's what hope is to our Christian life. Hope is the saddle horn of life. When things get rank and things start pitching and trails get steep and sheep get stupid, you've always got hope to hang on to. And like I said, it don't matter if you're ponying another horse, man. Sometimes if you have to, just scream, whoop, and spur, and hang on. But Pete tells us to put all your hope, use everything you have to hang on to the hope of the gracious salvation, our eternal lives, knowing that it don't matter. We'll either make it home alive or we'll get eternal life with Jesus. Win-win. Win-win. Listen, you don't have to do this thing called Christian life with no hands. There's a saddle horn to grab onto. There's a lot of things. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. In verse 14, so. You ever wondered how two letters can mean so much in the Bible? Because most people will just read that so. Blah, blah, blah. What does the word so mean? Maybe your Bible says therefore. When somebody says so, he's completing a thought. It's all connected. And he says, so you must live as God's obedient children. When you hang on to the hope and you prepare your mind for action and when you're exercising self-control, that is being obedient children. Live is the action, so you must live. Remember I said action and exercise self-control? Live is the action and being God's obedient children is the self-control. But how do we do that, though? Right? How do we do that? Here's how. He tells us in the rest of 14, he says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. That's what Pete said, not me. Not me. Listen, God makes us new so we can live a new life, not try to force Jesus into the life we already have. Right? Y'all see the difference? God brings us out of our old life. You're going to see the magic that happens when baptism is combined with faith. For when these dozen people come up out of that water, they are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We get out of our old life and we follow a new life. We don't go in there hoping Jesus will join us in our sin. We are raised to new life. Don't forget the best part, though. Did you catch it? He says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. What does that imply? That you know better now, right? You didn't know any better then, but you know better now, right? Maybe you don't know what God wants you to do. Maybe you don't know what God wants you to do. But you know what? You know dang well what God don't want you to do. So we all got something to work on, don't we? If you don't know what God wants you to do, then you need to prepare your mind for action and exercise self-control and prepare for it. Stay away from the things that God says away from. Go towards the things that He says go towards. Exercise action, or action and exercise self-control. And then in verse 15 and 16, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say in Leviticus, you must be holy because I am holy. Okay? Think about this. It's not you that makes you holy. It's God who washes us clean and makes us holy by walking in His ways. Okay? You can't get there on your own. It's something that God gives you. But He gives you a clean raiment. He doesn't want you to go squirt mustard and ketchup on it. Okay? Thanks. But you know what? Now we've come full circle. To be holy, you must follow the narrow trail. Know this. Okay? Know this. It ain't the wolves that are going to hurt you. It's the sheep. There is no bite stronger than a sheep. And we are all sheep following the good shepherd. And we all have different gifts. And sheep start biting each other when we only think about our ways. And my prayer, and I'm working on it actively as we speak, is my prayers for the unification of the body of Christ. And instead of fighting against each other, that we learn to fight the real battles with each other, right? So if you've been hurt by a sheep, if you've been knocked out and talked to Jesus and Michael, you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Because you know what? You got teeth too. And I know you've used them too. Therefore, we forgive each other because our Father in heaven forgave us. I guess time permits. This is finished story if time permits. Yeah, there's more. There's more. See, after we got done, I'm carrying around a tumor on the back of my head that was bigger than the tumor on Eddie's lip that we faith healed Friday night. What up, Eddie? What up, Eddie? So Eddie comes out to the house Friday night, right? I see him over there talking, but I'm talking to some other people. I'm going to make my way over to him. And I got over to Eddie Pena, and I shook his hand and hugged his neck, him and his wife, Veronica. Her name's Victoria. I've been calling her Veronica all week. That's her sister. Anyway, I finally got to meet Eddie, and I didn't know that he had a malignant tumor on his lip. Well, it wasn't a malignant tumor, but I didn't know it. He got this big old thing on his lip, and I'm like, mole, mole, mole. Mole, mole, mole. And finally he goes, do you see this? And I'm like, it's all I can see. I've been seeing it since you walked up. I can't take my eyes off of it. He goes, I had a Coke and a bee got in it, and a bee stung him on the lip, right? You'll never come back now, Eddie. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, Eddie. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. But listen, I had a knot on my head. I was tired, sore, beat up, spiritually, physically, emotionally. And it was time to leave. And the boss says, son, talking to his son, son, why don't you and the granddaughter get in the truck and we'll take all these panels and horses home. Paul, can you and Kevin make it back? Yeah, we can make it back. He said, you think you can find that trail? It's a little different looking down. I know, we got this. We spent the next 2.5 hours trying to get off a mountain. We could not find the way down. We made it down, but it ended up, he was like 200 yards down the rim rock, and we would just like, see anything? No. See anything? No. Because I mean, like literally, you would walk up to the edge and it'd be like 12 feet straight down. I mean, I'm not that snowy river, right? Well, finally, I found a place that was about 4 feet. And it really wasn't the drop-off. It was the steepness once you hit dirt again, right? But I found about a 4-foot drop-off with a little bitty landing area before it went down. And so, for the sake of my horse and my life, I got off. And it took a lot of coaxing, but he jumped down off of that, and I saddled back up. And then we snowy rivered home and forgot my dad. He saw me just going off. I was like, go that way, right? Oh, it was fun. It was fun. One more verse. 17. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time here as temporary residents. Listen, the life is hard because He takes us out of this world. We are aliens in a dark world now. We are little shining lights that are punching holes in the darkness of the kingdom of this world until Jesus Christ comes back and becomes the light of the world and sets everything straight and takes us home with Him. You don't belong to this world anymore. You don't belong to this world anymore, so quit acting like it. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for all of these people, God. Yeah, we may all be single little lights punching a hole in the darkness, but today, God, save the cowboy. Everybody here and everybody watching online, God, we're slamming out the darkness. We're destroying it with the power of you, God. By believing in you and following in your ways, we are lights in the darkness that those that are lost and hurting can come and find us so that we can tell them of the glorious miracle of eternal life that is obtained only through believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you want to live your life for him. God, you said that the end won't come until the fullness of the Gentiles has been reached. And that means that there's still somebody out there that needs to be saved before Jesus Christ comes back. And God, you let them know they're holding up the train and let's get going. And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.